Open up your Bibles then to Romans chapter number 7. And Romans chapter number 7, we of course are in the middle of a series about salvation, and specifically salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And if we have spent the last several weeks now here in chapter 7 of Romans, I think this is our fourth week in chapter 7. And you know, if there's anything that we really need to grasp and to appreciate out of Romans chapter 7, that is this simple concept. This new position and identity that we have been given in Christ, that is, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God. That new position, that new identity, that new provision, it will not work. It does not work. It cannot work on the basis of an if-then system of blessing. So that means, therefore, that if we're looking to gain power over sin in our lives as believers, we've got to make sure that we are looking to the right resource. And the resource isn't the law. So the thinking out there with many, many, many people is that the way to stop sin in the life of the believer is to put the believer under the law, to live under the law. But what you find when you read Romans chapter number 7 is that that doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish the intended goal of trying to gain victory over sin and saying no to sin. It doesn't accomplish that. And the reason it doesn't accomplish it is this: that if we think that we're going to stop sin in our lives as believers by a system of do's and don'ts, by a performance-based system, what actually happens is this: that our flesh springs into action. The way it describes it here in Romans 7 is it takes occasion by the commandment. So when we put ourselves or allow ourselves to be put under a performance-based system of gain or acceptance, our flesh springs into action in that our flesh gets us to think that we can actually do it, that system, that we can actually keep the law or keep that system of do's and don'ts. And then one of two things now happens. If your flesh is able to keep that system, it just means you set the bar very, very low. You follow what I'm saying? If your flesh is able to keep those that system of do's and don'ts, well, that just means that you set the standard way too low. Because after all, the standard of a system of do's and don'ts given by God is the Ten Commandments, and you absolutely do not keep that. Your flesh never has and never will keep that. Okay? So if you put yourself under some kind of a performance-based system of acceptance, and then your flesh actually keeps that system, well, that just means you set the bar too low. Okay? The other thing that happens is this: you put yourself under a system of acceptance where acceptance is based upon performance, then let's say that you do put yourself under that Ten Commandments, And let's say you can keep, say, 6 out of the 10 of them, or 7 out of the 10 of them, just as an example. Okay? Well, now what your flesh does, now it gets puffed up with pride and self-confidence. Like, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm keeping 7 out of the 10. I'm not so bad after all. Well, now that's pride, and it's certainly deception, and it's a lie. But it is how your flesh looks at it. You know, it's like the old merit badge system. Hey, you do all these activities to earn this badge. Okay, now you got that badge. Now you can wear that badge very proudly. See that? And so, if you're trying to stop sin by living under a performance-based system of acceptance, and then you actually perform under that system, now you haven't stopped sin at all. In fact, you now have brought on board and released the sin of pride. You've created an environment in which the sin of pride and self-sufficiency comes into play. And that's every bit, in fact, some ways is way worse sin in terms of trying to gain victory over it. That's every bit as bad as all the other sins of the flesh. Now, the other thing that happens is this, is if you set up that, if you're attempting to stop sin by living under that performance-based system, and so then your flesh says, okay, I'll do it, I'll try. And then you try, and then you fail. Alright, well now you get discouraged or depressed or defeated. And then you say, okay, wait, I'll try again. And so you try again. And now you fail again. And so now you get discouraged again and depressed and defeated again. And now I'm going to try harder. Okay, and so you try, I'm really going to pray more. I'm really going to focus more. I'm really going to stop having those thoughts more. I'm going to have these thoughts more. I'm going to really try harder. You know, it's like, okay, those of you that like to work out, maybe you like to bench press. And so you bench press, maybe you bench press 50 pounds. And you say, hey, that's not so bad. I can do that. You know, now you got to bench press, 100 pounds. So, okay, let me try that. Well, now you got to bench press 150 because everybody's watching. There's this standard. There's this performance. Now you got to bench press 200 pounds. And, I can almost get it if I just work hard enough. If I just press hard enough, I can get it. Well, see, that's what your flesh does when you live under that performance-based system of acceptance. You try, but you fail. So you try harder, so you fail again. You try harder, you fail again. So you go through the cycles. And it's those cycles of discouragement and depression and fear and anxiety and worthlessness. But then I'll try again. And if I can only do it, then I'll feel better about myself. So you see, did you gain victory over sin in that system? The answer is no. Because either way, you got, if you're looking to gain victory over sin in your life as a believer, by living under a performance system of acceptance, you're either going to perform and then be proud that you did it, and that's because your system was a low standard, you set the bar way too low, or you're going to fail to perform, and then you become discouraged, beat up, condemn yourself, depressed. And then you convince yourself you're going to try it again, and then you just go through this vicious cycle, downward spiral. It leads to depression, discouragement, self-condemnation, self-pity. And both of those positions are simply facilitating, I'm sorry, both those positions are manifesting. The system facilitates sin. It empowers sin. And hence, it manifests those cycles, the cycles of pride, yay, I did it, or whoa, I failed again, let me try again, I'll try it better, I'll do better next time. If there's anything we learn about that whole concept, that's what we learn in Romans chapter number 7. Remember last week, if you look at verse 14, we read verse 14 all the way to verse 24. Look at this again. Romans 7:14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that do I not; but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law." Paul's almost a schizophrenic here. He says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." See how living under that law system makes you consciously aware, it manifests the fact that sin dwelleth in me. But that's not what we're supposed to be living in conscious awareness of. See, back in chapter number 6, here's what we were supposed to be living in conscious awareness of. Look at 6 verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. See the emphasis there? The focus in 6:11 is, hey, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But look now at the focus at 7:17. Now then, it's I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See where the focus has become now? And that's what happens. You focus on trying to stop sin, you focus on trying to attempt to stop sinning by putting yourself under a performance-based system. You're actually going to do the exact opposite of what you're trying to do. You're going to focus on the fact that you still sin. You're going to focus on your shortcomings. Okay? Continuing on in 7:18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." We compared that last week with Philemon, where Paul says that Christ indwells us, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. See again where the focus is. So 7:18, he says, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform," and there's the key, "how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know why? Because it cannot be found when you're looking in the wrong place. It's like trying to find gold in a mine where there is no gold. You're slaving away, you're working away, you're mining away, you're digging away. There's just no gold there. But boy, you're putting lots of effort in. He says, "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." You cannot find the how to perform when you're living under a system that gives you no power to perform. You cannot find the how to perform when you're living under a system that simply manifests the inability of the flesh to perform. Again, the law doesn't give you the power to live godly. The law is simply that mirror. It reflects what is in your flesh. That mirror, we've used the illustration before. When you look in that mirror does not give you the power to comb your hair or wash your face or shave. It shows you that you need to shave or wash your face or comb your hair. But it doesn't give you any power to do so. So when that verse says, "But how to perform that which is good, I find not," because it cannot be found. The power to live unto God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through the law. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, I'm at verse 20 now. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." See the focus, sin dwelling. The whole focus here, when you live under the system, focuses on sin that dwells in you, sin that dwells in you, sin that dwells in you. That's not what we're supposed to be focusing on, but it is what happens when you attempt to stop sin by living under a performance-based system of acceptance. Your focus is shifted to self. It's shifted to your flesh. It's shifted to sin dwelling in you. Whereas when you live under grace, which that's, by the way, what we're transitioning to is now into chapter number 8. We're going to get there a little bit today and then more time over the next several weeks and everything. But where we're supposed to be focusing, I look back at chapter 6:11. Back at chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See the focus there? Where's the focus there? It's not about me. It's not about sin. It's not about sin in my flesh. It's I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The focus is Christ. He's my resource. He's my life. He's my power. See that? Christ resurrected. I live in Christ resurrected. This realm called newness of life, this realm called newness of spirit, this realm identified as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that's where the focus is to be. And if you're attempting to stop sinning by living under performance-based system of acceptance, you're focusing on self instead of resting in the fact that you are already in Christ resurrected. And Christ resurrected, He's already gained the victory over sin. He's already gained the victory over death. He's already your life. He's already your resource. So you're not looking to gain acceptance by performance. You're resting in the acceptance that Christ has already provided for you. You're not looking to earn or maintain or achieve. You're learning to rest in and to appreciate the completed, finished work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a learning process that you have to go through. It's, you know, we go through the struggle of Romans 7 because we're not willing to really rest in our identity of alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord and learning to appreciate that. So he says at verse 21 now, 7:21, he says, I find then a law, the law there is like he says, a law, it's kind of like the law of gravity, it's an actual law. The law of thermodynamics, the law of you know, hydraulics, there's all kinds of laws that are operational. And he says, well, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So the inward man delights in the things that God delights in. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Hence the battle. See the struggle there, the battle? And guess who's winning? And bringing me into captivity. To the law, watch this, not to the law of God, which I delight in, after the inward man, but to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, something is, I'm not gaining victory over sin. I'm being brought captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is as a believer now. Paul is talking here about a believer. He's not talking about a lost person. He's talking about a believer. And I trust you will recall that we mentioned last time, and maybe the time before, but when you come out of chapter 6, look how chapter 6, verse 18, 6:18, being then made free from sin. Chapter 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Now look at chapter 7, verse 23. The last part of the verse, second half. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Now wait a minute. What in the world happened? How do you go from being made free from sin to being made captive to sin? I mean, something bad done happened, okay? this is not how it's supposed to work. So Paul here is, I mean, what I'm saying, this is so enlightening. This is so helpful. The fact that the Apostle Paul not only had this experience as a believer, but then God, the Holy Spirit, made sure that he wrote it down for me and for you. We can appreciate, hey, listen, when I am brought captive back to the law of sin, which is in my members, it's because I'm attempting to live this new identity in Christ that is dead to sin, alive unto God. I'm attempting to live it under a system that it cannot operate under. I'm attempting to live in the victory of Christ resurrected under a system that only points out my failures. It doesn't work. It can't work. It's not designed to work there. He says at verse 7:23, but I see another law in my members. See, something's manifesting this war. and something's stirring up this war, and something's empowering the flesh to be the one who's victorious in the war. Is that what we want? The answer is no. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See, something's bringing me back captive. Well, then there's no way I'm gaining power over sin in that system. Now, verse 24 is so incredible. And I think we finished with this verse last time. He says, the last part of verse 24 is incredible. But boy, this is an awakening here. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. See who his focus is on? You live under that performance-based system of acceptance, and that's the conclusion you're going to come to. Woe is me, wretched man that I am. Listen. Paul is not suggesting there that is an honorable place to be and stay for the believer. It is not glorifying God if we walk around day after day just saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched, I'm just a wretched saint. Doesn't that even just sound like a total contradiction? It sounds like what's the word I'm looking for? Two words that you use that just are so opposite, they don't even go together. I don't know what the word is, but somebody tell me what that word is. But, oh, wretched, imagine that. You're a saint of the Most High God. You're dead to sin, alive unto God. You're accepted in the beloved. You're completely forgiven. You're complete in Christ. You're blessed with Christ. You're sealed with Christ. And yet you go around all day, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. What a denial of who you are in Christ. It is not a mark of spiritual maturity for us to stay and live in and think about ourselves as, oh, wretched man that I am. I cannot tell you how often people seem to think they use that verse suggesting, oh, I'm so holy and humble because I constantly recognize, oh, wretched man that I am. No. That's just self-attention. Certainly it's acknowledgement that there's no power under the law. But that's not where we're supposed to stay. That's not where we're supposed to live as believers. That's not you're captive, you're focused on self, you're focused on the wrong thing, and yes, in our flesh we are wretched, but that's not where God tells us to focus on. He says, at verse 7:24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm saying, we got to get out of that. That's not a walk of faith to stay there. And you think somehow it's a manifestation of how holy and humble and gentle you are because you go around it, oh, I'm just a wretched man, and I'm so humble about it. In me and my flesh there dwells no good thing, and I'm so humble about it. Listen, now that's just another form of pride and self-righteousness. I hope you get that. I hope you see that. Paul is not suggesting that, wow, we've arrived when we see, oh, wretched man, them. No, we got living in the law manifests that to us, and now look at the cry that comes out of his heart. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice he's not looking for a what. He's looking for a who. He's not looking for a system. He's looking for a person. He's not looking for checks and balances and a set of rules and ordinances and statutes. He's looking for a person. A who shall deliver me? And it doesn't say, who shall deliver me from hell? Because he's already been delivered from hell. That's Romans chapter 3, 4, 5 and so forth. Justified by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. The deliverance here in 7:24 is not deliverance from the consequences of our sin, which is hell. This is deliverance from the power of sin in our life as believers. And it's a who? He's looking for a person. Just like it wasn't a system that delivered us from the consequences of our sin, which is hell, it was a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we trusted when we trusted His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. It's a person that delivered us from hell. So too, it's a person. It's the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He is the who. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our all in all. I love the way that the Apostle Paul says it, and I know you do too as well, the way that he says it. Look, for example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse 24, he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," here it is, "Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Look at verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." See that? When Paul says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is already made wisdom to us. He is already by God made righteousness to us. He is already by God become our sanctification. The whole issue of gaining power over sin is the doctrine of our sanctification. Christ already is made unto us sanctification. He's already our resource. He's already our sanctification. He's already our victory. He's already the power to say no to sin and yes to God. He is already our redemption. He's already all things that we need. And the reason that is according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Remember I was saying earlier, if we try to go live under a performance-based system of acceptance, and then we think we're keeping it, well, now we get mixed up in pride, we're going to glory in self. But the more we see and realize that in my flesh and of my flesh I'm wretched and there dwells no good thing, I need a who, and the who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He already is my victory. He already is my life. He already is my hope. He already is my righteousness. He already is my wisdom. He already is my sanctification. He already is my redemption. Then I focus on Him. On Him. Focus on Him. Look at how it says it over in 2 Corinthians, verse 1, chapter 1. What's the principle in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. He says, "For all the promises of God in Him," that be in Christ, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Now, by the way, you know me. I'm not one for changing the Bible or changing words. But I got to tell you, when I read that verse, there's one little word there after I read the verse, it kind of brings joy. So I want to change one little word there. The word yea, Y-E-A, which is in the context of the idea of yes, to the word yea in the sense of yay! You know what I mean? For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and I realize it's the yea, Y-E-A. I know that I can read okay, but I like to read it in the sense of not just yea and in Him amen, but yes, amen, yay, the sense of cheering, you know. But anyway, whatever. So it takes the focus on off of us. Go back to Romans 7 there. Go back to Romans 7. So he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Man, there's so much in that verse. The same who that delivered us from the consequences of sin in my flesh is the same who that will deliver me from the body of this death. Deliver me in the sense of gaining power over sin now, here, in time, in my life. But who's also going to deliver me from the body's death in the rapture. And I think Paul anticipates that when he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because ultimately that's what's going to take. I was having a discussion with my sons just the other day. Really a good time. And the question came up about, you know, boy, does this struggle, how long does this struggle last? I mean, do you ever gain victory over it? And the answer is, it lasts a lifetime, and yes, you do gain victory over it. But your whole life, as long as we're in the body of this flesh, we're going to have this struggle, this battle. But we don't need to live in Romans 7. We want to get out of Romans 7 into chapter number 8. What Paul's going to do as he takes us into chapter number 8, after going through chapter 7 and just seeking to pound into our thinking, to drive into our thinking, that this new identity of I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord, it doesn't work under the law. Well, how does it work? Here's how it works. That's what chapter 8 is going to do. Romans 8, here's how it does work. Here's how this new identity in Christ does work. And that's what he's going to drive us to as we get over into Romans chapter number 8. So at the end of chapter 7, back at 25 now, he says, I thank God, here it is, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice how his focus has shifted back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The thankfulness, I thank God. There's gratitude of living under grace. Did you see any thankfulness when you go from verses 14 down to verse 24? No, because the focus was on self. But now when he realizes the who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes, oh, wow, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's my victory. He's my power. He's my resource. He's my life. He conquered death. I'm alive unto God because I'm in Christ through Jesus Christ. See that? So then he says this. So here's what happens. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. There's a thinking process that's necessary. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So think about that. If I'm going to seek to serve God, if I'm going to seek to stop sin in my life, stop sinning in my life, it's going to require a thinking process. It's going to require thinking a certain way. It's going to require the engagement of your mind. Engagement of your mind that you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not going to gain victory if you engage the flesh. Because he tells you exactly the two realms there. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God. With my flesh, the law of sin. There's the two realms to serve. You're either going to serve the sin, which is in the flesh, by living under the law. Or you're going to serve God by thinking through what it means to live under grace. And as you get into chapter number 8, he's going to just really amplify that in tremendous detail here. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So if I'm going to try to stop sin by empowering my flesh, which is what, when you live under the law, that's what happens, you're not going to stop sin. You're going to wind up serving it. Instead, if we seek to gain power over sin in our life by thinking about who we are in Christ and resting in Him, that's how you gain power over sin. See that? So now he says in chapter number 8, this is such a wonderful connection. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he's talking about a believer. The believer is going to walk in one of two places. The believer is either going to walk after the flesh, that's Romans 7, or the believer is going to walk after the Spirit, that's taking the understanding of Romans 6 and living in that as he's going to describe it now in Romans 8. See, you and I as believers, we're going to live in one of two realms. And I'm talking about a practical day-by-day, you know, moment-by-moment thing. Because the pattern is that we tend to, sometimes we're living over here in the flesh, sometimes we're living walking in the Spirit. You know, so it's sometimes walking on this side of the road, sometimes walking on that side of the road. You all know what I mean, okay? And when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, the condemnation he's talking about is not condemnation from God. It's the self-condemnation that he has described back in chapter 7, the condemnation that comes from attempting to live under a performance-based system of acceptance and then failing to do so. See that? When we walk in the Spirit, there is no failure. When you walk in the Spirit, there is no pride. When you walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. When you walk in the Spirit, you're not focusing on yourself. So you're not living in defeat and depression and despair. When you walk in the Spirit, you're not living under a performance-based system of acceptance, thinking that I got to perform in order to be accepted. So there is no condemnation because there's no failure. Failure to perform, therefore failure to be accepted, failure to feel loved, failure to feel adequate. There is no condemnation when you walk in the Spirit. But when you walk in the flesh, there is nothing but condemnation, as I said earlier. Either the pride that you think you've performed, or you fail to perform, so you go through that vicious spiral of trying again, failing again, trying again, fail even harder, trying again, fail even deeper. And you just condemned. When you walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation there. No self-condemnation, no condemnation. The condemnation in that verse is not God condemning you. Now, I need to kind of, tell you what, we're almost out of time. We're going to start here in chapter 8 next time. Now, here's what I want you to do for next time. Here's some homework for you. I want you to read all of chapter number 8 and read it, you know, 5, 6, 10 times. Read all the chapter. Just read it through. Read it through. Read it through. Read it through. Would you do that? So before next Wednesday, before we meet next time, read all of chapter 8. Just read it through. You know, 5, 10, 20 times. It won't take you that long. Just read it through. You don't need to go. Just read it through. Get it in your mind. Get the pattern, the flow in your mind. Okay. Get it in your thinking. And I want you to count how many times in chapter number 8. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the Holy Spirit or to the Spirit. Let me give you just a for example. Verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so there, put one tick there. For the law of the Spirit, okay, there's another one, there's a second time. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jump to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. See, what I'm saying is, go and count how many times the Apostle Paul makes reference to the Spirit or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. How many times he makes reference to the Spirit in chapter number 8? It's staggering. Therefore, that's a gigantic clue or bit of information or helpful instruction as to how this position, this new identity, dead unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord, how it actually works. Okay? So that's your homework assignment for next Wednesday. Okay? So read Romans 8, read 10, 20, 30 times, whatever, and then count. And then when you count, mark them, underline it, highlight it every time it's in there. We'll actually start in chapter number 8 next time. So let's do this. Let's open this up for any questions or answers anybody has. And the way, if you have a question, you'll just need to click on the raise hand icon there. We'll see a hand up next to you and we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone but you have a question, you still can ask your question, but you have to type it in. And so start typing now if you don't have a microphone, okay? Hey, Trophimus, how you doing today? I hope weather's beginning to warm up out there a little bit for you. Here you go with the microphone.
Hey, good morning, John. Enjoyed your message. Thank you. And no, we're still in the winter here. Last few mornings I've been getting up, it's been 12 below zero. This morning, zero. And we're expecting another 3 to 6 inches of snow. So spring just doesn't want to come here where I'm at in northern Wisconsin yet. And I tell you, it's getting to be a long one. Anyhow, I just wanted to say I really appreciate this lesson you did on Romans 7. You know, it's so true. You know, we live in a country where, yeah, the groundhog didn't show up. But, you know, when you think about our country with obesity and diets, I mean, I'm 65 and I think of my life, I've heard so many different diets. And the focus is always on you, on the diet. And God's way isn't that way, you know, whether it's whatever addiction we seem to have our problems with, you know, it's focusing, like you said here in chapter 8, not on, and yes, thank you. I really appreciated your message, and especially on this particular subject of sanctification. I just wanted to say thank you.
And thank you as well, Trophimus. Boy, and what a great illustration, the idea of, you know, the diets, because you're right, you know, it is people that go through cycles where they gain victory and then they back in defeat, and it can be very frustrating, it can be very discouraging, very depressing, and then you gain victory again. And so, Bo, that's a great illustration. So thanks for sharing that with us. Anyone else have any thoughts or comments over what we've looked at today? Or questions? And we do want to say thanks to those that joined us for the very first time or that are, you know, fairly new to what we're doing here on these websites. If you want to get caught up with where we are on these messages, then go to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com. And on the website, you'll see a tab where you can go and listen to the messages that have been archived. We've got literally, I think Dan's over 1,000 messages on our website. And they're broken down by, by times, over 2,000, he says. Wow, that's amazing. They're broken down by time slots. So, for example, Wednesday morning or Wednesday a.m. messages or Wednesday p.m. messages. And this series has been Wednesday morning. So if you're new to what we're doing, and especially if you're new to this particular series, I would absolutely encourage you to go back, make some time, start this series from the beginning. It's the doctrine of salvation, and we're looking at all of its different aspects and so forth. I don't remember how many weeks we are into it. I'm going to guess maybe, Dan, you might. Dan, in fact, I'm sure you probably have the exact number of how many weeks we are into it, but I know it's a lot of weeks into it already. So if you're new to what we're doing, please go back and listen to those, and it'll kind of bring you up to where we're at in our study right now. Okay. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up or anything, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll let you go. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again today in your word. Depending on the time zone that everybody's in, it's either a way to get the day started or to continue the rest of our day, being reminded that our joy is not only found in Christ, but Christ is our joy and our life. Are all in all. We thank you that you have made him to be that to us. It's just incredible. And that you've placed us in him and have accepted us in Christ, made us to be complete and sealed with your Holy Spirit of promise. What an amazing thing that is. We thank you we can spend some time today. We pray the things we've heard would encourage our hearts. to remind us about how much you love us because you've placed us into the very love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we give you praise and honor. Amen.